The reading this evening is from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34, to chapter 9, verse 1. That's on page 1012 of the Church Bibles. Page 1012, Mark, chapter 8, from verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." This is God's word.
Natalie, thank you very much for reading. Do please keep that passage open. It'd be really helpful as we look at it together now. Let me pray for us. Oh, that rugged cross, our salvation. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much for all you've given us in the Lord Jesus, that he went to the cross for our sake and died for us, that we might be set free, to have sins forgiven and life with you. And we thank you that you have spoken those words into all our hearts and minds. Pray again that you would do that this evening. Speak to us, we pray. Help us understand your truth and what it means, particularly this evening, what it means to follow you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are times in our lives when we are dealt a hard, cold dose of reality. Take the UK and US elections last year. There was a sobering degree of reality handed out. Pretty early on, the Tories were resigned to the fact that they were going to get crushed. But for the Democrats, well, they had an air of optimism. But as the night drew on, that quickly deflated, with the realisation that Trump was going to win and return to the White House. Perhaps reality hits us when it comes to our sports teams. However blindly by loyalty we might be with them, we must face the reality that sometimes our team are rubbish. I don't know if we've got any Southampton fans here tonight, but I imagine with half a season played and only 6 points earned, that relegation is an inevitability. And they've lost again today. Reality can be a cruel mistress when it comes to relationships. When we come to the realization that, to quote the title of a 2009 rom-com, "She's just not that into you." It's a tough pill to swallow when feelings aren't mutual or reciprocated. Now, even with the Christian faith, we can face a hard, cold dose of reality, because we might not realize what it truly means to follow Jesus. Now, over the past 2 weeks, we have seen the disciples struggling to come to terms with the real Jesus. Unlike the crowds and authorities, the disciples could distinguish Jesus as more than a prophet. Peter, who sort of speaks on their behalf, makes the great confession to Jesus in verse 29. "You are the Messiah, God's anointed rescuer." But upon hearing that Jesus must suffer and die, when it brings Peter's rebuke, this is not the Messiah that he had in mind. But that was the reality of Jesus and his ministry, suffering and death. But now things go even further with this evening's passage. For not only had the Messiah come to give up his life, all those who want to be with Jesus must follow him down that path. Their lives must be cross-shaped. So Jesus was saying to his followers back then, and he's saying to us this evening, do we truly understand what it means to follow me? Do we truly understand what it means to follow me? Following me means going the way of the cross. To help us understand what this means, we're going to consider two points. The pattern of Christ and the promise of Christ. So let's take that first one, the pattern of Christ. Let's read from verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus says, you want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Then you must do this. You must deny yourself. Now, even in Roman times, that was incredibly shocking to hear. Very countercultural. You see, the disciples are a perfect window into the sort of common view. Peter was horrified to hear that Jesus would suffer and die. This is not the Messiah he wants. And later we see in chapter 10, with James and John, their desire for greatness. And it's an earthly greatness. All this is very self-centered and selfish even. To that world and that culture, to deny yourself is just a crazy notion. And it's no different today, is it? Because to deny yourself is just as countercultural. Well, we live in the age of selfism. Some of the buzzwords of our culture. Self-worth, self-reliance, self-esteem, self-help. The world is constantly telling us to discover yourself, affirm yourself, be true to yourself. And don't you dare let anyone stop you from being the person you want to be. You see, the world values self-expression and self-fulfillment. It screams, love yourself. But Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, they must deny themselves. Now, let's be clear. Denying self is not self-denial. That's when, for perhaps a good purpose, we give something up. We might reduce our TV or PlayStation time. Or cut back on the unhealthy snacks. But that is not denying ourselves. Denying self means to live as others-centered people. We surrender ourselves to Christ and are determined to obey his will. And Jesus was the only person to do this perfectly, but we are to follow his pattern. But this pattern, it isn't just denying yourself, it's dying to self. We're to take up our cross. In Roman times, any language of crucifixions was a sobering and shocking thought. The Roman philosopher Cicero, who died 50 years before Christ's birth, wrote this: to bind a Roman citizen is a crime, to flog him is an abomination. To slay him is like killing a relative. To crucify him is what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. And the Jews had their own bleak view of the cross. As Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 says, anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You see, these words would have been shocking to both Jew and Gentile. You can imagine a sort of heavenly PR team approaching Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Jesus, change your image, change your message, change your tune. It didn't work back then. It's not going to work today. Let's take a leaf out of the big brand companies. Their slogans are always encouraging and inspiring. Like Nike, let's just do it. Adidas, impossible is nothing. Samsung, do what you can't. Airbnb, belong everywhere. L'Oreal, because you're worth it. That's the sort of thing people want to hear. Not this doom and gloom. But Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Jesus carried a cross and walked down death's row. And so must those who follow him. That is the pattern of Christ. Does this mean laying down my life physically? Well, for some believers, it might mean to actually die. Most of Jesus' apostles were killed for the sake of Christ and his gospel. And many others have done so since the early church. Even today, our faithful brethren around the world are laying down their lives. But not every believer is destined to martyrdom. Jesus' words are also sort of very strong hyperbole. Take up my cross may not be to physically die, but metaphorically, figuratively, say die to self and live for Christ. See, following Jesus is a life of surrender and sacrifice. This doesn't just mean I give up more of my money and more of my time, and we can do those things quite selfishly and self-centeredly anyway. This isn't just about serving more in church, because even in our service we can still be self-serving. And we'll think perhaps more about what it means to serve Jesus when we get to chapter 10. But Jesus' words here are about a conscious decision to give our lives, to surrender our lives to him. An acceptance that not us, but he is the captain of our souls. We put him first and others before ourselves because that was his pattern. We no longer live for self. The self is dead. We live for Jesus. Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Why would I? Why would I follow Jesus? Why would you? Maybe you're asking that very question. Maybe you're looking into the Christian faith for the first time. Weighing up giving your life to Jesus. Well, let me again commend Hope Explored to you on Tuesday and come and find out more. Maybe you're facing a new situation. University is on the horizon. Perhaps a new job. You're going to be living in a different place. You've got an upcoming marriage. Perhaps a baby's on the way. Maybe you've had a troubling diagnosis. How am I going to live for Jesus in those circumstances? As followers of Jesus, this is the question we ask day by day. Here's another day. How am I going to live? Is it me first or Christ first? Well, the motivation to follow Jesus comes with his remaining words in the passage. We've seen the pattern of Christ. And so next we see the promise of Christ. Come up on the screen. Verse 35. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. But main antagonist of the Harry Potter series is He Who Must Not Be Named. And he spends his whole existence trying to save his own life. He wants to achieve immortality. But by the end of the story, he still ends up losing his life. Now, I don't think people really believe that they are immortal, but they do try to increase the longevity of their lives. Healthy eating and exercise, aging creams and cosmetics, all kinds of luxuries and creature comforts, anything that can add on a few more years. But people also try to live the best lives they can. YOLO, you only live once. You have one life, live it. I think that was a Radio 1 tagline at one point. People try to achieve all kinds of accolades and accomplishments, don't they? To get the Oscar, the Grammy, the Ballon d'Or, the Michelin star, the Nobel Peace Prize, the knighthood. See, we aren't immortal, but we hope our names might be immortalized. But Jesus' promise to us is this. If we want to have life, eternal life, then we need to go down the path of death. I really love the character of Aragorn in The Lord of the Rings because his story is a picture of Christ's life, but actually also a picture of the Christian life too. For to receive his kingship and the hand of the most beautiful elven maiden in all the realm, he must walk the paths of the dead. Reward only comes down that road. And likewise, every believer will only receive life by going down the path of death. And we must follow Jesus this way because it's the only way that we will ever have life. It sounds strange to say you will never live until you walk down death's path with Jesus. But that's the truth. You can't gain resurrection life without dying first. Jesus walked that path before us. And his promise to us is that if we follow him, we will have life. It's not an easy path, full of struggles and difficulties, sufferings and persecutions. But those who are willing to give up their lives to Jesus will have life. Now, I'm sure to the world that sounds like absolute foolishness and folly. But the real folly is to do the opposite. To live and love yourself. Jesus says this in verse 36 and 37. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You might know the myth of Narcissus, who sees the reflection of himself in the water and falls in love with it. So transfixed is he by his own image that he can't leave. He loses his appetite and he gradually fades away and dies. And it's been summed up in a limerick. There once was a lad called Narcissus, who thought himself very delicious. So he stared like a fool at his face in a pool. And his folly today is still with us. You see, it's a very contemporary story. The world is transfixed at the self, gazing at myself. Thinking life consists in loving myself, nurturing myself, protecting myself. And of course, there is an element of truth to that. Look after yourself because God made you, he loves you and cares for you. But don't live for yourself. That's a foolish path. You know, you can't take the things you earned into the next life. Nor is there anything that you own that can be exchanged for your soul. God doesn't want your stuff or your accolades because your soul is way too precious compared to the things of this world. He wants you. For every Christian here, we can give thanks that we are walking with Jesus. It's not always an easy path, but it is a wonderful life. And amazing, those who follow Jesus are the ones who are really genuinely happy, giving our life to Jesus all the way and living as an others-centered person does not take away from our life. It adds to it. But as for our friends and family who are living for themselves, well, in the words of B.A. Baracus from the A-Team, let's pity the fools. We pray that the foolish might look away at their reflection in the pool and fix their eyes on Jesus. But we also want to pray for those we love because of Jesus' warning. His promise is sort of double-sided. We have the good news of eternal life, but also the sobering reality of eternal shame. Verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I asked the question at the beginning, do we truly understand what it means to follow Jesus? And I hope we see that following the pattern of Christ, surrender and sacrifice, well, that leads to life. But we should also ask another question. Do we truly understand what it means to not follow Jesus? If we live this life ashamed of him, thinking he looks weak and pathetic, not worth our energy, not worth our time, then when he returns in power and glory, he will be ashamed of us. We will face eternal death and separation. Now, might that be a cold, hard dose of reality we need to hear this evening? Now, we might wonder how we can trust Jesus' words here. Can he really give us life? Well, but Jesus promises a glimpse of his glory to his disciples before they die. You see that at the end of the passage, chapter 9, verse 1. He says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. Now, perhaps in the most immediate context, this is probably a reference to the transfiguration witnessed by Peter, James, and John. And that certainly revealed who Jesus really was. And we'll be looking at that next week. But Jesus might also have in mind the day the disciples would see him risen from the grave. There, God's power was truly displayed on earth. And the resurrection is the testimony that assures us that Jesus' words in our passage are true. Because he has conquered death, he can give life to all who follow him. It cannot be found anywhere else, not down any other path, only through Jesus. So where do we stand with the real Jesus? Will we follow the pattern of Christ? Will we trust in the promise of Christ? Continuing down the path of life, well, that leads to death. But following the path of death, that leads to life. Let me pray. Let me just give you a moment and reflect on some of those truths, and I will then pray for us. Father, we do pray that you would help each one of us now this evening. Help us in what we're thinking, in our minds, in our hearts. May we see the good news or following you. Open our eyes, we pray, to truly see you as you are, to see your Son as he really is. That we might see that following down the path of death, yes, it might be a struggle. It might be difficult, but we know there is life. Help us and guard us against living for ourselves when this world screams it so much to us. May we see that is foolishness. And may we put our trust in Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to respond with two songs for what we've heard.